It is indeed a pleasure for me to be here, a privilege for me. Glad to be back home, having spent a few days away. Glad to be back home and glad to be here in this place in the presence of God's people here. As we go through this life, we must realize and understand that there are many who are not Christians, and perhaps it would cause us to ask the question, why? That's indeed the title of the lesson this morning, Why Many Are Not Christians. Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. We know that in Jesus coming to earth to give his life a ransom for all, that it left a situation in which we, the all, have to respond to the word that was given and delivered so that we might be redeemed. Jesus himself told us in our text that few there be that find it. As we read Matthew chapter 7, we begin in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You know, as you look at this passage and as you contemplate life, Christ offers everything man dreams about. Who would not want an abundant life in this world? In fact, there are many that spend their existence in this life trying to procure an abundant life. But the Bible tells us that we can have that. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, we see, as John is writing for us, those things given to him by the Spirit regarding the things that Jesus said, and this is what Jesus said: "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." But as we also look at that, we must also realize that we exist beyond this life. So then the question would be, who would not or does not want eternal life in the life to come? We find the answer to this in John chapter 6 and verse 68. We know that there are those who have thought maybe they wanted to follow Jesus and realize that sometimes the sayings of Jesus were a little hard and some of them went away. This particular situation existed and the Lord turned to his disciples and asked them, would they also go away? And we see, then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And if Jesus has the words of eternal life, it again takes us back to our original question. Why many are not Christians? You know, Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell Timothy that godliness is not only profitable in this life, but it's profitable in this life and the life that is to come. We find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We see, as the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write these things to Timothy, recorded them so that we might have them for all time. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." If you look at the world today, you realize that Christianity has raised the standard of living everywhere it has gone. Everywhere that Christ is preached, everywhere that Christ and his words are proclaimed and obeyed, the standard of living has gone up. The virtues of Christianity are praised universally. So, we ask ourselves, why are there more Christians? In our text, Jesus stated that there would be few. You know, I'm often concerned in talking to people that I'm unable to persuade them to become Christians. So this morning I want to ask a few questions, and I want to look into those questions and see how we might understand why many are not Christians. Why weren't more people converted on Pentecost? We have here a recording of the events that took place on that day, the entrance or the entering in of the kingdom, the doors of the kingdom being opened. Because the authority had been given them, the keys had been given to the apostles by the Lord, and he gathered those people together at that time to hear the word of God. There are many estimates as to the total number of attendants at Pentecost in Jerusalem, A.D. 33. Some conservative estimates are around 6,000 people. If 6,000 people are gathered together and an event takes place, we know that not all 6,000 will possibly go to one location or to hear one thing or to see one thing. But when the Spirit came upon the apostles, there was no doubt that a miraculous event had occurred, and it caused many of the folks to gather around to see what was going on. Again, we do not know how many were gathered there at that particular place, but we know that there was a lot of people because there were Jews out of every nation under heaven gathered in Jerusalem for this particular time, this Pentecost. If we combine the things that happened with the words that were spoken when the Spirit came upon the apostles and the Jewish scripture that was believed and accepted by all, we see that that which was said in Acts chapter 2 verses 16 through 21 is the same as is found in Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32. And we're going to read Joel 2, 28 through 32. We're going to see that if you check it, you'll find out that the same thing was said in both places. It was prophesied, it was proclaimed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The beginning of the calling of God to mankind to be obedient to Him according to the New Testament law of God took place right there in Jerusalem, A.D. 33. But they had already been told what was going to happen there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We see that the same message was preached in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. And we can see that from which it is proclaimed in Psalms chapter 16, verses 8 and 10. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou see Thy Holy One, or suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. What has happened here is Jesus Christ had been taken by the Roman armies at the request of the Jews. He'd been hanged upon Calvary's cross, and He had died. He had been placed into the grave, and just as Jesus proclaimed, in 3 days He came forth from the grave. And in so doing, He purchased the church. We see the same thing that was said in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, found in Psalms chapter 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When these people heard the fulfillment of the things that were put forth in Joel 2 and Psalm 16 and Psalms 110 and the events that had occurred, they were converted. But with all of this, only 300 or 3,000 were converted. Now, you think, if indeed there were 6,000 there, and 3,000 were converted, say, well, 50% of the people. That's a pretty good average. But you look at all over the world where the gospel is proclaimed, you must realize that it's nowhere near half of the people that are converted. But one must ask the question, didn't God want all of these folks to be converted? To whom was the message proclaimed? It was proclaimed to everybody. God wanted everyone to be converted. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we can see this. We can see what God's will is. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of God is that man be saved. But man has to want to be saved. And man has to be willing to follow him. So why then did only 3,000 become Christians? The answer is pretty simple. It's because only 3,000 gladly received the word. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Notice it tells us which ones were baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. The same day that these people were baptized, they were added to the church. And 3,000 souls became children of God. We go on down through the Bible and we see in Acts chapter 3 and 4 situations that occurred, teaching that was done at the temple, miracles that were performed there to confirm the word, and we ask the question, why weren't more converted at the temple? As I've already pointed out, again, the miraculous was seen there. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll see what happened, what existed there, what conditions, and what occurred. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, and it is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. No doubt a wonderful miracle had occurred. But we see that this is another opportunity in which a miracle brings people together so that a powerful sermon can be preached. And we find this in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Holy Spirit gives Peter utterance. And Peter says, when he saw it, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, we realize and understand that as we've read this, that what he told them was that Jesus Christ had come, that they had crucified Christ, very similar to the message that we see in Acts chapter 2. But then he told them to repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. One must fully understand that in order for one to become a child of God, in order for one to become a Christian, they must repent and their sins must be blotted out. But in order for this to happen, they must be converted. Now, we see these people to whom they spoke had the opportunity to be converted. In verse 23 of the same passage, chapter 3 of the book of Acts, And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with the fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. We need to understand that they were truly blessed, and that God had sent to them first the saving message of the gospel so that they could be converted. Why were they not converted? We are told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 that 5,000 were made believers on this occasion. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So what do we see in both of these situations that existed? We see that in both of these situations they heard the word, and they responded favorably to that which they heard, and because of it, they were added unto them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, 3,000 souls. And here we can see the number of them was about 5,000. But in every case, we have the word being heard and the word being obeyed, and they were converted. But then we ask, why did not the priests and the captains and the Sadducees obey that which was preached unto all of them at this time and place? Did not God want them to become Christians? Sure he did. But they didn't believe the word that was preached. You see, that's the problem. That's the root of the problem. When people do not believe the word that was preached, or when they believe something that someone else has told them, well, you don't have to do it that way. You can attain salvation some other way. There is no other way and no other name in which one can be saved except for the word of God and by the name of Christ. We then might ask, what about Felix of Acts chapter 24 and verse 25? And what about Agrippa of Acts chapter 26 and verse 28? Did they not hear the word? Sure they did. But notice, if you will, their response to the word. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we realize that Paul spoke to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix was there and had every opportunity to be obedient, and he trembled. As we read it, it says, any reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix looked for a more convenient season. You know, it's not convenient right now. I got a career. I got this. I got that. When all the stars align and when everything's perfect, and I feel like I can do it without upsetting my schedule, I'll be converted. You know, there's a very sad thing about Felix. We don't read much about him throughout the Bible. There are other people who heard the word. They believed it. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ. They were converted. They became Christians. And we read about them time and time and time again in the continued service in which they perform in service and worship to God. But we don't hear about Felix. I wonder, did he not ever find that convenient season? Let's look at Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He knew the things that were written in the Word of God. And his response was, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Why were they not converted? Because they did not gladly receive the word, and they were not willing to gladly do what the word instructed them to do. Were not the same efforts made to convert them as were made to convert others? Yes. Look at the eunuch of Acts chapter 8, verses 29, beginning. We'll see, and we know this story, how that Philip was told to go and join himself to the chariot. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself into this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth? In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And one of the finest scriptures that is in the whole compilation of the Bible is found right here. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now we realize and understand that Jesus was preached on the day of Pentecost. We realize and understand that Jesus was preached at the temple. We realize and understand that Jesus was preached to Felix. We realize and understand that Jesus was preached to Agrippa. But here we're going to see a difference. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All too often today, people think that people are to confess their sins. Well, the Bible has already told us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no need to confess it. You know it, I know it, everybody else knows it. We're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's what he confessed here. And then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why? Because he received the word with gladness and was willing to obey it. Wasn't the same efforts used relative to the jailer? Well, nobody went to him while he was on the chariot, but let's look at this account. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. We will see that this particular situation existed in which he was given the opportunity to be obedient. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So we might set the stage for this. We must realize and understand that Paul and Silas had been jailed. They were put in bonds in the inner prison. And verse 26 tells us, And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And so that we might understand what is going on here, under Roman law, if a prisoner loses his prisoners, his life was taken for those prisoners. But we see that there is an intervention here. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. A wonderful miracle had occurred. The prison had been shaken. The bands had been loosed. All the prisoners had the ability and the opportunity to escape. But they did not. The prisoner then called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now we know that what he was talking about was the salvation that would be offered in the preaching of Paul and Silas. Paul said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I've had people to take this particular passage and said, The Bible says here all you have to do is believe. But notice what they did. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. They preached unto him the word of the Lord. The jailer and those of his household gladly received that word and gladly submitted themselves to the will of God and were converted. They became Christians. And he took them and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Efforts were also put forth to those in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 15. A woman we find, her name is Lydia. And notice, if you will, as we read this, what she did to those things which were spoken by Paul. The Sabbath, we went to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And as you read this, you say, well, I wish the Lord would open my heart. No. Lydia allowed her heart to be opened as she listened to the things that were spoken of Paul. She had the desire to do the things which were spoken of Paul, which of course are the Word of God. And we know this because she was instructed to be baptized. Verse 15 says, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained this. The question is, did not the unconverted have the same opportunities and the same advantages of those who was converted had? Had they not heard the Word of God? What about those other than the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? What about those other than the 5,000 that were there around the temple? They all had the same Word. They all had the same Word preached, but some of them put that Word from them. You go to services and you hear the preacher, and he gets up and he talks for 30 minutes. He says, what did the preacher say? Well, I don't know. Why? Perhaps they put the Word from them. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, we'll see that some of the Jews did this. Of course, it was prophesied and proclaimed earlier that the Apostle Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he would go and preach to the Gentiles, but he also went and preached to anybody that would listen, Jew or Gentile. But in Acts 13:46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Those who reject the Word of God consider themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. You know, the parable of the sower explains why some are not converted. Entire sermons have been done on this, and so I want to touch it just briefly. This parable is told in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, and it's explained in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. The parable is, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when this prophecy was proclaimed, it was not fully understood. And I suspect it's not fully understood today. Even though in Matthew 13, verses 18 and following, we see the explanation given by Jesus so that his disciples would understand. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Notice, if you will, in looking at this, you have the same sower. And this sower is sowing the same seed, but in each place that it falls, we have different results. We have Peter and the 11 on the day of Pentecost, preaching the same word. Some heard it. Some gladly obeyed it. Some did not. We have Peter and John in the temple, preaching the same word of God. Some heard it, some believed it, and some did not. We have Paul speaking the same word before Felix and Agrippa, And we know that during that same time, there were those who believed God. There were those who obeyed God, but Philip and Agrippa did not. Why not? Because some of them did not open their heart to receive the word. Notice, if you will, this particular passage says, "Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." You know, the devil can take the word out of your heart, but only if you let him. Only if you will allow it. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Those by the wayside are those that hear, or they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." In fact, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to capture your attention so he can capture your soul. The seed can remain and grow for a while and later die due to a number of reasons, as we saw in the explanation of the parable given by Jesus, or that seed can produce fruit. I remember hearing about a fellow that had been approached by someone while in high school. And that person had been told that they ought to hear the word and they ought to respond favorably to that word, that they ought to be obedient to that word. And they went on with their lives, and a number of years later, that person came into contact again with the Word of God, and he responded to it. You don't know how long that seed will lie there. You don't know how long it will take before it will produce fruit. So then, the question comes to mind, why then doesn't the Word make everyone a Christian? It's there. It's the saving power of God. It's because they don't want to become Christians. It's because they do not want an abundant life or the life after this one. They put the word from them, or they allow the devil to take it from their hearts, or they allow the cares of this world to choke it out. Why many are not Christians? It's because they're too busy living to be alive. Now, what are we going to do about it? I want you to know this morning that it's entirely up to you what you do with it. You can be converted, you can have your sins blotted out, or you can go on through this life, and you may go through this life fairly well. But when you get to the end of this life, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, and you've not made preparation, and you don't stay prepared, sadly, he will say to you, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There are many that are not Christians this day that need to hear the words of the gospel. They need to have the opportunity to respond to it. And we're going to give you the opportunity to respond this morning, and know that you may not get up from your seat, and you may not walk down here to publicly respond, but in some way, some fashion, you will respond, even if you do nothing. But first, you need to know what the Bible says for a person to do to be saved. The Bible teaches that one is to hear the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the question is asked, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We see that once they hear, they are to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then one is to repent. Having heard and believed, they are to repent. They are to turn away from the life of sin. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, this was the message of Paul. He showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He even asked his disciples one time, "But whom say ye that I am?" Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then one is to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 puts it as plain as it can be. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once we have done these things, we are Christians. We've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and we're baptized. We're baptized into Christ. We have been converted, and we are children of God. But we must remain faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we find the Apostle Paul nearing the end of his life. Wouldn't you like to be nearing the end of your life and be able to say, as he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." You can be one of those. You can be obedient today. You can become a child of God. You can be converted. You can have your sins washed away and then strive and work to see life eternally with God. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to enter into your life and it's separated you from God, and know that if you have sin in your life, that's exactly what it's done, you can return to Him through repentance and prayer. What is your response going to be this day? If you need to respond, we ask you to do so as together we stand and sing.